Welcome to A Servant's Heartbeat. My name is Kristen. Thank you so much for coming back for another week to listen to a devotion and allow us to share our heartbeat for the kingdom of God with you. I do have two guests with me this week, so I'm excited about our discussion. We have Sister Becky with me, and I feel like I know a lot of you guys are locals that listen, but for those of you who do not know who Sister Becky is, she helps out in Sunday school. She is one of our youth Sunday school teachers, helps out in our music department, and then also heads up our Bible quizzing. So those of you who Bible quiz will probably know who she is. And then we have Sister Butler here with us, Sister Courtney Butler, also one of our Sunday school teachers for our young people, also helps out in our music department, and then our ladies ministry leader. So I have some quality people here with me to talk about the Word of God. Our music department has been doing a devotion after every practice, about 15 minutes or so, just taking some time to talk about the Word of God together. And a few weeks ago, the topic of discussion was Psalms chapter 1, the Psalms 1 man. And I know it's only six verses, but boy, is there a lot of meat in that chapter when you begin to dig in. And we have had some time of discussing that as a music department, and I thought, man, this would make an awesome podcast for us to just sit down and talk about this. So that's the plan for today. Just to go verse by verse, I'll read a verse and then we'll discuss and we'll go from there. So Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. When I read that verse, I thought, now what is ungodly counsel?
Well, for me, we look at ungodly counsel and I think about all the voices and the different people that want to speak into your life. Almost everybody wants to tell you what you should do and how you should do, but you need to be aware of what type of counsel that they're giving. Is it godly counsel or is it ungodly? Measure what they say to the Word of God.
Right. One of the things that I read in Strong's, I know sometimes there's lots of words in Strong's, but a little bit of the part that stuck out to me is that it said ungodly counsel is to be wrong. And I thought about how last week we talked about eternity is too long to be wrong. So there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but I want to make sure that I am walking in God's way. The other thing that came to my mind is it's almost like a progression, but not really a progression, but a downhill digression, because you start off walking with the counsel of the ungodly, and then you're standing right there in the way of sinners, and then you're sitting right there in the seat of the scornful. So wrong choices will eventually lead to that place to where you have digressed so far away from God. Where are our intentions? Where is our purpose?
What really sticks out to me is speaking on the advice, the counsel of the ungodly, or standing with sinners, or sitting with the scornful. None of those indicate that this person is participating.
Just there.
They're keeping company with. Mm. They're entertaining the advice of, they're considering the advice of, they're hearing the advice of, they're sitting with the sinners, they're standing amongst the mockers. Doesn't indicate that they're mocking themselves, but they're in bad company.
Right.
And another thing that had really jumped out, Psalms is such a major part of the Word. And the first word of the first chapter is blessed. So I was thinking, that's kind of almost become a cliched word to us. It can have a lot
of
meanings.
It's on t-shirts. You see it on signs.
Too blessed to be stressed.
Yes. Right.
It's everywhere. So what exactly is meant here? Because a lot of times in the Hebrew language, there's so much more than what we get out of it in English. And blessed here literally meant how happy. How happy is the man who doesn't keep bad company? How happy is the man who heeds the advice of the godly, who stands around with those who aren't sinners, who sits with those who aren't mockers? It's not just don't do these things and you're blessed. There's actually joy.
A benefit.
A benefit, right. It's not obligatory.
Right.
There's a benefit for us right now.
For sure.
And it's happiness.
I was reminded of King Rehoboam after Solomon had passed on and Rehoboam was his son. There's a verse in 1 Kings that talks about how he consulted with the old men that stood with Solomon. He was asking for their advice on how to guide the people. Well, he heard their advice. But then in verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 12, it says he forsook the counsel of the old men and basically went with that of his peers. That's not to say that I can't take the advice or the counsel of my peers, but we've talked about this recently in a ladies' devotion. How important is it to take some time to get some godly counsel from our elders? That just like hit me so hard of, man, I love my peers. Like I love Sister Becky, my peer, but at the same time, I want to make sure that I take that time to listen to the elders in my life and not neglect their advice, because it's a generation that I think is come and gone. No, there's value in what they have to say. There's wisdom in what they have to say. So verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
Well, I did a little bit of research on that one myself with the day and night. Mm-hmm. If you look up the day, it is, you know, daily. And then night is like bad seasons. And I never thought of it that way. I thought about it, you know, as when the sun's shining and when the sun's not shining, day and night.
Literal.
But it's talking about delighting in the law of the Lord, both during the good times of your life and the bad times of my life. Because we have a lot of people that when you get into a bad situation, you're going to go try to find that godly counsel, or you're going to go try to seek God's direction for this. What does the Bible say about it? But it's also taking the time during the good times to meditate on the Word of God and delight in it and love it day in and day out.
Sister Butler?
First, like Sister Crosswhite pointed out this past Sunday, the law of the Lord is who he is. It's the essence of him. It's how we know him. And delight, again, could mean so many things. So I looked it up. I broke out the Strong's. And initially—
So real quick, not to interrupt you.
Sure.
But like for that person who may be new to knowing, how do you look this up? Because like when I got into church and somebody said, I looked it up, and I'm like, where'd you look? You know, so what are you guys using to dig deeper and study the Word of God, Sister Butler?
I use a King James Bible and a Strong's Concordance primarily. And the Strong's will correlate with the King James Version. And so, for example, this word that intrigued me, delight, I look up. And it tells me the reference for that usage of the original Hebrew version. Because delight, they might have 10 words that imply delight that we would interpret as delight, but they have slightly different meanings. So this delight implied pleasure or desire, which is what I expected. But what really jumped out at me is it also said a valuable thing.
I found that too. Go ahead.
And I thought that that's so right, that when we are desiring to know the Lord, when we're desiring to know who he is and what he's about, that becomes our valuable thing. It's our treasure. Mm-hmm. That who he is our treasure. It's our valuable thing, and that it is our desire. And then Sister Becky pointing out the day and night, that I did not even click to day and night, not being literal day and night. And then I think back to the hard times in my life, the nighttime in my life.
The seasons that we'll get to in the next verse.
Right. You know, in a season of loss, for example, that was my valuable thing, my treasure that I clung to was who he was and the peace that he brought that I knew through his law.
You talked about value, and that's exactly what stuck out to me. So I thought about, and I'm sure we've probably all heard a story or seen an example of somebody being given something that was priceless and valuable, just of great value, and them not realizing what they held in their hands. And it's a shame. And I thought, how many times have I picked up the word of God or heard a message or something to deal with this treasure and not realize the value of the Holy Ghost that's within us, the value of being able to worship freely and hold his word. And I began to appreciate the value of revelation of his word, of just the understanding of there are times where God's like, poof, here it is, and this is what it means. But there are times where in that study and taking time to spend with him that it's like we have those aha moments of day and night. I want to value that. I want to seek after that. You know, and what we value, we'll spend some time with. So I take some time and reflect in my personal life, how is my time with the Lord? Because what I value, I'll give some time to. There's a verse in Psalms 119:72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. There's no comparison to this. There's no value that can top this. No money amount compares to this. This is God's valuable law. All right. Let's go to, actually, real quick, before we move on from that day and night, this verse I learned in Bible quiz on Sister Becky, and it always comes to my mind when I think of that day and night, but Joshua 1:8, where it talks about this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The part of that verse that's really stuck out to me through the years is thou shalt make thy way prosperous. It's a choice. It's not something that's just dropped in my lap, but it's a choice to meditate, to spend some time in God's word. Everybody wants to be successful and have the American dream and do all these good things. But if we want real good success, it's in obedience to God's law. All right, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
So the being fruitful in every season. Literal fruit trees have a season. We will harvest peaches in the next week or two, and then they're gone for the year. But to be fruitful in every season, like Sister Becky said, this the day and night, the seasons of life, to be fruitful for the kingdom, even in the seasons that I'm not feeling it. I've heard many people say before, and I'm pretty sure I have said before, you know, excuse my inactivity or my ineffectiveness.
Or my kids in the background because mama's here recording with us on a podcast.
Because I'm just in that season of life. That I can be effective. That's so hopeful to me that I'm not bound to my feral kids.
Bless her heart. They're good kids, only y'all. They're good kids.
I can be effective beyond that. I can be effective and have a reach in every season, and being like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that's nourishment. Mm-hmm. I'm nourished and fulfilled in every season, even when I would be justified in not producing fruit.
When I think about when we don't feel like we're fruitful, I don't know much about peach trees, but I imagine that something continues to happen beneath the soil that we can't see. So on the surface, we may feel like, well, God, I can't do what she's doing or what he's doing. But we miss what God could be doing in our hearts and our minds below the surface, not necessarily a tangible thing or a benefit that we're seeing, but something beneath.
Even on that note, just a side thought here, if we don't have enough hard time in winter, if we don't have enough hard days, if we don't go through enough freezing temperatures, there is no fruit in the due season.
Those trials have to happen.
Those trials have to happen to the tree when we don't see what's going on, when there are no leaves. If it does not endure that trial, there is no fruit.
You talked about the winter season. Sister Crosswhite, our pastor's wife, is really big into planting and all this stuff. So if you know her, you know this. And during the winter, we had a few hard freezes this past year, and she would have to bring those potted plants inside the house because they could not weather the trial, the season, the time. But a tree that's planted, a tree that's established, a tree that has his roots planted by the rivers of water, it can endure those trials because it's hooked up to the source. But when I'm not hooked up to the source, when I'm just planted, when I'm not putting my roots down deep, I'm relying on somebody to carry me everywhere because I can't endure that trial that you just mentioned.
The Bible is written to people that were living in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, in that area, and it's a dry place. There's not a lot of water that runs through there. And so if a tree is going to be steadfast, it's going to have to be planted by the waters. Figuratively speaking, if you're a tree planted out away from the waters, then you're dying for thirst at all times. You may survive. You may have some type of nutrients that gets to you, but it's not flourishing. And so that's what this brought to my mind, was that if I were that tree and I could get to the waters and I could stay there and know that day in and day out, good times and bad, that I'm nourished by that water. That water doesn't go anywhere. So I don't have to wait on the rains to come. I don't have to wait on to get what I need. It's always there. And I feel like that's the way it is with God. It's always there. It's just me tapping into it. It's just me growing down to put my roots that deep to reach into that river that floweth.
Yeah. When you said always there, I was reminded of another verse in Psalms that talks about his presence. You know, so when we're going through trials, it's not that God is absent. His presence is always there. He's omnipresent, but it's just taking the time to tap into that and to seek after him. I'm hungry for him. All right, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. It's almost like we have a shift here. Life is good in verse 1, 2, and 3. Here's what you do. But here's what happens if you don't do. So what did y'all think about this verse?
Well, for me, it was like the
contrast
of, you know, righteous get this, wicked get this. And so when I was looking, I was like, yeah, so they're not so. And so what are they not so? They're not delighting in the law of the Lord. They're not like a tree. They're not bringing forth fruit. And, you know, it just goes through everything that is for the righteous is not so. And I sure don't want to be not so.
Chaff, I had to look this up because it's not a word that we use every day. Sister Butler, did you happen to look it up? Go ahead.
No, I'm familiar with it. Agriculturally speaking, like Sister Becky said, it made me evaluate and consider that the ungodly are not these good things we just talked about. But this just drives home, there is no good. Chaff is like the husks off of the grain. And even whether you're talking about wheat or another grain or corn, you have the grains, and that's the value, that's valuable for food. That is seed, that is fruit, that is the most value of the plant. But even the dried stalks hold value. They're used to feed other animals. There's some value in that. It's used in Africa, it's used to make clay bricks. But the chaff is nothing. There's no chance for life. It produces no kind of life. It literally just blows in the wind. And that reminded me so much because I was thinking, you know, I don't want to be that. And then the blowing away in the wind made me think of Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine.
Sounds like something to do with counsel.
Exactly. Exactly. When we're not rooted by rivers of living water, we can think that we're godly, but if we're not producing fruit and we're like chaff, we're just going to blow away with whatever sounds good, whatever tickles our ears.
It has just a little bit of wrong with 99% truth.
Right.
Yeah. I was reminded of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, where it talks about where he tossed out seed, but there was that seed that took no root. So blown away with every wind of doctrine, like you're saying, for sure. All right, verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, I went to my Strong's on the phone because, you know, some words will stick out to you and you're like, I want to know what that means. So the one that stuck out most to me was congregation. And when I looked that up, some words that began to pop out were assembly, company, family, gathering. And I thought, there is something to be said about the company you keep, the people you hang with, the people you run with, but also about the assembling of ourselves together. I need the congregation of the righteous. I need the company, the gathering of the church.
Well, I was playing with the Strong's again, with the word righteous. And it says just, lawful, righteous. And then it goes down this list. And I just didn't realize it was there. And it says in government, in one's cause, in conduct and character, as justified by God, correct, lawful, right. And I never thought about that list of, am I righteous in everything I do, in conduct and in character?
Right. It makes you kind of evaluate and see, Lord, what can I work on?
Right.
For sure. Sister Crosswhite had mentioned this past Sunday about being a disciple versus being part of the crowd. And as I was reading back over this verse, I began to think about the tares that grow with the wheat. You know, it may seem like the crowd at first, but there comes a point of separation between the tare and the wheat, between the disciple and the crowd. And in the case of this verse, those that are in the crowd possibly still coming to church and doing all the things, but if you're not obedient, if you're ungodly in your ways and conduct and character, Sister Becky, then I'm not going to be able to stand in the judgment. There's going to be that separation between the disciples, those that obeyed, those that were doers of the word, versus the crowd, those that were just with it, but not necessarily obeying it.
This one, I'll be honest, it kind of stupefied me.
That's a big word.
Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And I didn't really click with that until just a few minutes ago, that maybe more what the implication is there is that the ungodly shall not withstand in the judgment. Because I was thinking, they're not going to stand in the judgment. Everybody's going to stand in the judgment. Maybe it's more about withstanding. Mm-hmm. They won't withstand.
Well, there's no substance.
Right.
There's no fruit, no value.
Right. They blow away.
Yeah, for sure. All right. Our last verse, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What an ending. What comes to y'all's mind?
I think it's like the final exam. Those of you that studied hard and have done what you're supposed to do will pass. And those of you that don't will not. It's just like that final exam. That's all I can think of. I guess my teacher's coming out of me. That final, it's like it's over. This class is either passed or it's failed, but this is not just an academic class. It's eternity.
You say pass or fail. Well, I think about it's a clear yay or nay. You know, you're either hot or you're cold. There's not a fence line or boundary line that I can ride here. I have a choice to obey or disobey.
Yeah, it's not an A, B, C, D. Mm-hmm. It's either a pass or a fail class, and you don't have
fun. But it's an open book test.
It's an open book test. Oh, yeah.
Sister Butler, what did you think?
This makes me think not just of individual perishing, but generationally, like when it spoke of the chaff. Mm-hmm. A grain is fruitful and it will produce more grain, but the chaff will never grow into anything else. There's no next generation from the chaff. And spiritually, short of the Lord's intervention and calling, the way of the ungodly does perish spiritually. They perish spiritually, but the subsequent generations as well. It is pass or fail, and it's open book. Mm-hmm. But the noisemakers in the hall
are wonderful children, guys.
Wonderful children. I'm responsible for them. So my way, my generation, my subsequent generation, they can perish too if I'm not rooted by rivers of living water. If I'm walking in the counsel of the ungodly, it goes so much further than just me.
You're talking about a generation. I think David wrote this psalm. I'm not sure, but I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So you're right, sis. It's not just about you. And it makes me think you were talking about not being fruitful sometimes or feeling like you're being productive. It may seem like at times for a moment, and I think David even wrote about this too, that the wicked or the ungodly are being prosperous because sin is pleasure for a season. But our way, this eternal home that we are working towards, it's not just for a season. This goes way, way beyond just this here and present time. And if we will stay in this way of righteousness, we're not going to be forsaken. It may not be all of the dreams and things that we want, but God is telling us, it's a promise that the righteous have never been forsaken. And that's something you can hang your hat on right there. Does this see anything come to your mind? Sorry, Sister Becky.
Well, that's fine.
She's like my sister.
She is my sister. So I was thinking as Sister Butler was talking, there's a verse in Judges, and I had to look it up real quick. And it says, 2:10, it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord." And I was thinking that, you know, and it first goes on, but I was thinking that it is our responsibility to pass this down to another generation. It's not just pass or fail for me. It's pass or fail for them as well. But on the flip side of that, if we can raise a generation that knows not God in one generation, then there can become a generation that does know God in one generation.
I think about that value that we talked about earlier. I don't want, granted, I don't have kids by any means, but the kids that I'm able to teach, whether it be whatever class, whatever, I want to do all I can to pass on the value of this. I don't want it to be something that's just a book that sits on the shelf. This is applicable today. There's value in this today. And I think what we've talked about is expressing just that, the value and importance of God's word. So as we wrap this up, our hope is that this Psalms 1, blessed man that we've talked about, is something that can encourage you and that you would take some time to have some study of this out yourself and grow I think one of the things that is embedded in our mind, because Sister Crosswhite has talked about this, it seems like for a solid 2 years, if you're going to make heaven, it's going to be on purpose. Her key word has been intention. So we want to be intentional in our study of the Word of God. And it starts with things just like this. You take in a chapter or so and just calling a friend and discussing the Word of God, talking about it in your normal everyday life. We need His Word.